Okay, tonight's the 16th night of the Omer, 16th day of the Omer, probably already the 17th for you, but 16th for me still. And what's today's date? April. And it's the 21st class. So it's the first class after Pesach. I just want to wrap up a few thoughts about Pesach. So first, I saw a very nice thought. I was looking up the Minhagim of Shlissel Challah. So I want to discuss that for a minute because there's some interesting controversial items over that. But I did see, while I was looking that up, I saw a nice thought about why we look for 10 pieces of chametz also. So that ties into our class that we did before Pesach. So do you have that minhag to look for 10 pieces?
Yeah.
Right, so there is a minhag that you clean the house and then you plant 10 pieces of chametz around. So my understanding for that was that the reason why you plant it is you don't want to make a bracha levatala. You are counting on that housewife who did such a good job cleaning up everything that you really might not find anything when you make that bracha. So in order to make it not a bracha levatala, you plant 10 pieces. But really, if it was just for that, it would be enough to plant one piece. But we do have a minhag to plant 10. So why is that? So we discussed before Pesach that part of what we're trying to get rid of is the spiritual chametz. And so these 10 pieces that we plant have to do with that, that there are 10 levels of tumah and 10 levels of kedusha that are accessible. In the Sefer Minhagim, it really didn't discuss those 10 levels, but that's for a different time. Just the concept that that we are seeking out those 10 levels of tumah that are in us, and no matter how much we clean ourselves, there's probably always something left to be found. And so that's part of the spiritual avoda of seeking the chametz out spiritually and ridding ourselves of that. So the 10 represent those 10 different levels of tumah that we could get caught in Erev Pesach, or in our lives altogether, and the removal of that chametz before we go into that zone of emunah building, that we want to remove that from our lives. So that's why 10. So I thought that was a nice thought just to keep in mind for next year.
Yeah.
And then there's this concept of Shlissel Challah. So are you familiar with that concept?
Yeah, made some. Right. I made
Putting the key in the challah. Okay, so this is a minhag, and this year there was quite a bit of controversy over it, at least in my orbit. So I want to go through some of those things because it's an interesting thought to think about the concepts of segulas and what they are, and minhagim and what they are. So I personally learned about Shlissel Challahs a long time ago, let's say probably a quarter of a century ago. I started making them the Shabbos after Pesach. And when I first learned about it, so my understanding was this is a minhag, and there's three ways to accomplish the minhag. Three of the ways that are common are either to make a challah in the shape of a key, or to decorate a challah with the shape of a key, let's say with sesame seeds, particularly one of the ways to use sesame seeds, and decorate, make a key pattern on the challah with sesame seeds. Really, a fourth way that I didn't hear about until this year is to actually just make an impression on the challah of a key, like just press it in and take it out. But the third main way that I've seen, and this is the way that I do it, is to actually put a real key in the challah. You can either wrap it in tinfoil first or just stick it straight in and to bake the challah with a key in it. So that's the minhag. And the reason for that minhag, according to what I've seen and according to what I learned at the time, is that Hashem holds three keys that he has not shared with the malachim. He does not delegate these three tasks. And those three keys are the keys to parnasa, the key to tchiyas ha-mesim, and the key to birth. So that includes conception and birth. Those are the keys he holds and has not delegated. And now at this time of the year, right after Pesach, when we begin the season of planting, and we've pretty much used up the stores of the winter, that's kind of the tide that changes there after Pesach, that's when we recognize that Hashem holds the key to Parnassa. And as we go into counting the Omer and thinking about our parnasa for the year, so then we want to just recognize, look to Hashem, who has the key to parnasa, and make sure that we are davening to him for that. But I heard another very nice thing this week from Rabbi Feldheim that also ties into what we were discussing before Pesach. So before Pesach, we talked about why is the holiday called Passover. It doesn't make sense that the holiday should be named after the last part of one of 10 plagues, right? That the seminal event in our history that transforms us from non-Jews into Jews, or is the beginning of the transformational process, Yetziat Mitzrayim and Mamad Har Sinai going together, why should it be called Passover? And we discussed, and I don't remember how much it was in this class and in other classes I taught, but we discussed that what was actually passed over was the prerequisites for redemption. The Hashem redeemed us based on a promise in the Bris Bein HaBesarim that it wasn't really about the fact that we earned it, because we didn't. We sank to the 49th level of Tumah, and if we would have hit 50, we would have just gone into obliteration. There would be nothing left to redeem. And so Hashem took us out even though we didn't earn it at all. So in Parshas Bo, so that's what I mentioned before. Now, Rabbi Feldheim, who gives a Pirkei Avos shiur in Denver every Shabbos between Pesach and Rosh Hashanah this year, discussed. In Parshas Bo, there's a Pasuk, let's see, in Perek 12, Pasuk 23. So I'll read the whole Pasuk in English just so you can get a feel for where we are, but in the middle of the Pasuk is what we want to see. So Hashem will pass through to smite Egypt, and he will see the blood that is on the lintel and on the two doorposts, and Hashem will skip over the entrance, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your homes to smite. Right? So it's about Pesach. So, but the middle of the Pasuk is Ufasach Hashem al HaPesach, or Petach. In this case, it sounds nicer to use the Ashkenazic pronunciation because you have the two sa sounds. Ufasach Hashem al HaPesach. Right, so Hashem passed over the opening. So that's passing over our doorways. However, what Rabbi Feldheim pointed out is that there's a Mamar Chazal that says, Tishuli kechudo shel machat, v'ani eftach lecha pesach ke'ulam, something like that. Open up for me the opening like the eye of a needle, because so it could either be the eye of a needle or like the point of a pin. That tiny, tiniest of openings. All you need is that teensy weensy opening, and then Hashem will take that effort of beginningness that we initiated, and He'll use it to completely open it up and create a huge space the size of a hall. Hall meaning like Simcha Hall, that kind of an ulam, right? However, so that's the deal. We just start and Hashem finishes. We make an effort and Hashem makes it bigger. However, in Mitzrayim, apparently, we didn't do that. We didn't even make that beginning. We didn't create that opening, but Hashem promised He would take us out. So He did. So that's where this part of the pasuk comes. Ufasach Hashem al HaPesach. Hashem skipped over the Pesach. He skipped over the fact that we didn't make a Pesach. That we didn't create that opening. He just skipped over that fact and took us out anyway. He skipped over the opening. So, or in this case, the lack thereof. However, even though He skipped over it and redeemed us without an opening, without our initiating energy, still, we still have to achieve, in the end, we have to achieve the level that we were brought to by our own efforts. And that's the efforts of Sfiras HaOmer. During these 49 days, we both repair those 49 levels of Tumah to which we sink, and we build up to the 49th level of Kedusha to be able to receive the Torah on the 50th level. So we have to build that, but each one of those gates that we want to open up requires a key to open it. So when we slice into that challah, that first challah, right after Pesach, and the key falls out, or there's a key represented, that could be the key. It could remind us that the key is in our hands, the key to our own achievement in avodah is in our hands, and we now have to accomplish what Hashem gifted us with before. So it's our own avodah. So there's a few different reasons then for the minhag of Shlissel Challah, right? To understand that Parnassus is in the hands of Hashem, that's His key, and then to understand that the key to our own accomplishment is in our hands, that we have to now use the key and open up the gates and walk the path ourselves. Okay, so that's the minhag aspect. So now what happened was, okay, so now let me just put in a middle aspect. So that's basically what the books will say about If it says why a minhag, and so it says, you know, for the ki concept. Now there's all kinds of controversy over this. Are we allowed to do it or not? Is this hukat hagoyim? Is this, are we actually transgressing a nevera d'oraisa by doing this? And some people are saying yes. And this year there was a lot of controversy. We got an email in Denver where it said, don't miss out on this special opportunity, a special sugua for Parnassa. In these uncertain financial times, nobody wants to miss out on a special sugua for a livelihood. Make a shlosol challah, come to a special hafreshes challah event. So in the three neighborhoods of Denver, west, east, and southeast, three different homes were designated as the place to go with your dough. So people made their doughs that required taking challah and then brought their dough to that home. And together, they were mafresh challah. Each person made their own bracha, and everybody said amen, which is a concept. We want to generate extra schosim by saying amen to many brachas, so getting together to say amen is a thing these days. And then people brought it home and made their shlosol challahs, and there were special tefillahs that people said, and depending on the neighborhood and the person who organized it, so there was some tehillim said or whatever, but there was a special shlosol challah tefillah that was composed that was going around the internet. I don't know who wrote it, but that was also said. I personally didn't go because I just came back from my trip. And I was supposed to host a very fresh Baal Tshuva for this in my house and explain to her about challah, because I live on the west side and she was going to go to the west side one, which was decided by the powers that be would be too firm an experience for her for a first time, whatever. But she ended up not coming, so I ended up not going. However, Sunday mornings I do learn with Rabbi Yoel Unger and a few other women from the east side. And they were all over the negativity of shlosol challahs. They listened to a shiur on the ou.com.org, whatever, from a YU rabbi who said it's usser to do this. And so Rabbi Unger read from his Sefer Minhagim that just said what the minhag is, similar to what I described earlier. However, and that's how I learned it, as a minhag. However, it seems that it's turned into a segula. So as a minhag, it could be mutter, but as a segula, it seems to be usser. So, but even as a minhag, it's a question mark. So when Rabbi Shimon Schwab, Zatzal, was asked, what is the makor for shlosol challah? Where do we see that in the Torah? His answer was, lo linachesh. Right? Lo linachesh is an aveira in the Torah. It's a mitzvah, lo ta'aseh. In the Torah, and in Sefer HaChinuch, I just taught this last week, Sefer HaChinuch, it's mitzvah 249, and the mitzvah is that we should not heed omens and that we should not create omens either. So we shouldn't say something like, oh, the bread fell from my mouth, and that means that such and such, or I saw a black cat walk in front of me, or a stick fell from my hand, or a snake passed at my right and a fox at my left, and I'll do this or that, or I'll withhold from doing this or that because I've seen that. So that's an Iser D'oraisa, Lo Linachesh. And it seems that, according to Shimon Schwab, Shlosol Challah, the root in the Torah, is that pasuk, right? That it's Usser. Now, I was interested in the controversy, so I decided to look it up, and I found an article online that was also extremely anti, with lots of sources, and his reason for it being anti was not Lo Linachesh, but rather Chukat HaGoyim, which is also an Iser D'oraisa. And that's mitzvah 262 in Sefer HaChinuch, the prohibition against following the customs and ways of the Amorites, but in Hebrew that's shelo lelechet b'chukot ha-goyim, right, that we shouldn't do what the goyim do. So how is this goyish? So it seems that in Europe, in certain areas in Europe, and this is a European custom, shlosol challah, you can tell by the Yiddish, there's not an Arabic name for this, for the Jews from the Mizrahi communities. It seems that in some of those communities there was an Easter custom to make a key bread, that many keys of the time incorporated crosses or three little circles on the top of the key which represented the Trinity. And right, so and I never thought about that. I have some antique keys in antique furniture that do have three little circles on the top. It never occurred to me that that would be representing the Trinity. But apparently that's one of the things. And then it showed in this article some photographs of old keys that had crosses in them. And I noticed on my drive home today, Key Bank has a picture of a key in their ad, and that key has a cross in the top of it. A cross, like the Red Cross, you know, an even cross, not a long cross. So so there is a custom for Easter to bake a key into bread because it represents the rising.
Oh, wow. Right?
Yeah. So the key and the rising, that's part of the Easter custom, Easter tradition. And then there's also a Easter tradition, a Mardi Gras tradition of what's called a king cake, where they bake a baby Yashka into a cake. They actually have a little doll that they mix into the batter, and then there's some kind of lucky charm to get the slice of cake that has the baby in it.
Okay.
So is it possible that this custom of the Schlüssel Challah comes from that custom of key bread for Easter? It's a question. So some people are saying that it does, and that would make it usher. So I spoke to Rabbi Unger about it, and it seems that he recommended I speak to the Rav about it, which I plan to, but haven't yet. But in general, we do, as Jews, have physical simanim that help us focus ourselves spiritually, and they are permitted. For instance, the simanei milsa that we do for Rosh Hashanah. You know, and there's the modern one that we do, the modern food that we eat, which everybody laughs, but the truth is all of them are just like this. So the American one is a piece of lettuce and half of a raisin and a little piece of celery.
Right.
So lettuce, half a raisin, celery. So,
yeah.
But the other ones, everybody laughs at that, but the truth is the other ones are also just plays on words, whether it's in Yiddish or in Hebrew. All of the different things that we eat are plays on words. And so it's not that if we eat the head of a fish, that one's actually not even a play on words, just a straight thing. If we eat the head of a fish, it doesn't mean we're going to be the head. It's not a segula for being the head. It's just a reminder for the tefillah, and you actually don't even have to eat it for those people who are grossed out by fish heads. And we Bulos personally use candy fish heads.
But for
those people who are grossed out by the big fish head that's on the table and don't actually want to take a little bite, you still can say the Yehi Ratzon with Shem Hashem, that we should be like the head and not the tail. Because just a simen, it's a physical thing to focus us on the spiritual tefillah or desire that we should be like the head and not the tail. We should lead and not follow. And everything else too, you know, that in each, and there are different nuschaot, different languages for all these simanim. So gezer in art scroll is not the gezer that I learned, but I learned that we eat carrots for kra roa gzar dinenu. We should tear up the evil decree against us. So gezer is a carrot, and gzar din, we don't want the negative gzar. So they're all just plays on words. So it is mutter to use something physical to focus us spiritually. Of course, we're not allowed to ever use a representation of Hashem or anything like that. But other things, we are allowed to do that. So, and he specifically mentioned the lulav and esrog as physical things that help focus us, and that the Baalei Machshava have all kinds of different things that they discuss of what we're supposed to be thinking when we see the lulav and esrog. So that is a mitzvah d'oraisa to use those things, but still we're supposed to be thinking certain things when we see it. So it seems from this so far that it would be mutter to do the Schlüssel Challah as a minhag if you're using it to remind yourself that Hashem holds the key for Parnassa, and that we have to turn to Him and ask for it, and or that we hold the key to our own personal achievement, and that we have to take responsibility and unlock the gates ourselves. We can't just rely on the fact that Hashem swept us up to whatever level. But it would be usser if we think that it's a lucky charm. And I actually did read some things. It is spreading because of the internet, because of Twitter, and because of Facebook and email, where these things can be spread. So I've already read some quotes where one person said, actually, 2 years ago, she needed a house, so she put a house key in the challah. And she bought a new house that year. And last year, she needed a new car, so she put a car key in the challah. And she got a new car last year. So I would say that's totally usher. If you think that putting a key into bread is going to actually bring you luck, then that's anti-Jewish. But if you're using it, so if you're using it as a segula, bad. If you're using it as a minhag, there could be room for that. So I'm not saying it's okay because I don't know for sure. I do want to discuss it with our Rav. But it is interesting to think about the controversy that's there and how things can slide from minhag into segula, and where that might not be okay at all. So
what exactly is a segula? I mean, you said, hey, it was wrong for this woman to, put in a house key and then she got a house.
Right.
How does that differ from what you're doing when you're doing a segula?
Right. So that is a segula. You're not allowed to do segulas. So let me, segulas are wrong. And if they're like that, if they're charms, if they're used as a talisman or a charm, then it's anti-Torah. It's usser. However, we do use the word segula, and some segulas are okay, so it really depends. This is where you want to definitely have rabbinic guidance, no question about it. So the Jewish people are called am segula. So the word is not a dirty word. Last week when I traveled, I was in Chicago, in Milwaukee, and I said something was stupid, and the Rebbetzin's 3-year-old son was there. I said, she said a bad word. She said stupid. I was like, yes, but I'm using it appropriately. but I was called for using the bad word. So, and then I said later on in the sentence, I said something about sneas. She said a good word. Sneas is a good word. So segula by itself is not a bad word. Right, it's because we are the am segula. We talk about that. However, segula, the way it's morphing today, is really a question. People are looking for shortcuts, and they often don't want to invest in the introspection necessary, the tefillah necessary, the work necessary, and the lifestyle necessary to accomplish the goals that are appropriate for a Jew to aspire to. So that being said, though, so we have the latest. And it's not exactly a craze, but there is a thing going around now that didn't exist probably 10 years ago. I don't remember seeing it before then, of challah segulas, where you get 40 women to take challah in the same 24-hour period and all daven for the refuah of somebody or a shidduch for somebody or children for somebody, right? One of those three things. And there's lists of people waiting to be davened for, and I'm on two different lists. And every once in a while, I get an email that says another challah baby has been born. You know, we davened for this person, and, you know, that was 10 months ago, and now they just had a baby. So that happens. So is that a segula that's an usher segula? I would guess, and I will discuss this with the Rav, but I would guess that it's not, because what you're doing is a Jewish practice, that's a kosher practice, of davening and generating schus through halachic means, taking challah. And we know that taking challah is, after taking challah, it is an eight retzon for tefillah. There is a special, that opens up a special gateway for tefillah, pathway for tefillah at that time when one takes challah. And it is a time for extra tefillahs. And I think that's combined with the number 40 representing transition. It's 40 days till we got the Torah and 40 days of the flood, that the whole world had to be immersed in the mikvah of the flood to create the transition of the world from first creation to second creation. The letter mem is 40, and that's what mayim is, 40 and 40, and there's 40 sa'ah in a mikvah, 40 measurements as the minimum measurement for a mikvah, because 40 is the number of transition, 40 days until a fetus gets a neshama. So 40 is a number of transition, transformation. So I think it's combining that number 40, so 40 people taking challah, with the effects of the heightened ability to daven after one takes challah, putting 40 together to daven, to, you know, focus all that tefillah power on one particular individual to try to give our chosim in a way to that person to lift them out of whatever difficult situation they're in, that's probably mutter, right? Because not really a segula. But if you're But I don't know where the line is, where it becomes a segula that's a lucky charm and you shouldn't be doing it, and where you're using what's appropriate, you know, koach hatfila, and concentrating it on one individual. So where is that okay, and where is the line where it's not okay? Not quite sure. But there are certain other segulas that go around. Sometimes people will say, you know, like for instance, kupat ha'ir. You know, they say give money to this, that particular tzedakah, and you're going to get whatever. You lost something you really want to find it, give to kupat ha'ir, you're going to find it. You're really looking for a shidduch, you want to conceive, whatever it is, give to them, and you're going to get it. So I have a list of kosher segulas, but it's kind of a wry joke, but still it works. So these are the best time-tested segulot. Segula for recovery from an illness. Go to a doctor. And the root is Brachot 60a and Baba Kama 46b. Those are the sources. Segula for longevity. Lead a healthy lifestyle or honor your parents, right? And there's, it says clearly that when you honor your parents, you get a long life and also lead a healthy lifestyle. Rambam Hilchot Deot 420 discusses that you want to live a long time, here's a way to live. Segula for marriage. Look for a suitable wife. That's Kedushin 2b. Segula for Shalom Bayit. Love and forbearance. Sanhedrin 7a, Baba Mitzvah 59a. Segula for Kavana in prayer. Take it seriously. Brachot 51.1. Segula to prevent drowning. Learn how to swim. Kedushin 30a. Segula for an honest parnasa. Learn a profession. Ibid. And segula for pure faith. Don't believe in segulot. And the pasuk for that is Devarim 18:13, and that pasuk is Tamim Tihyeh Im Hashem Elokecha. So that's really the root of the problems with segulas like that is that pasuk, right? So we talked about three different pasukim, really, Lola Nachesh, and don't go Lola Lechet Lefi Chukat Goyim, and also Tamim Tihyeh Im Hashem Elokecha. You should be whole with Hashem. We shouldn't think that we can do something outside of the system of Torah and mitzvos that will bring us results like a magic charm. Right? You have to, like this list that I just read, those are the segulas for the right thing. You want prayer to work for you, so learn the words and take it seriously. Take the time, clear your head, turn off your cell phone. Those are the segulas for proper kavana. You know, you want a segula for long life, so eat healthily, get enough sleep, take care of yourself, exercise, right? But if you just want to, like, put a ruby under your pillow and that's going to help you live a long life, well, so that's not really the thing. Rubies are a segula for something. I think they're a segula for conception, right? So that is that a charm? Is that mutter? Is that usher? It's a question. So those are things to consider. Those are, and tamim tihyeh im Hashem Elokecha means be whole with Hashem, your God, that you should respect the system that he set up, and operate within that system and not think that you can operate outside of it and click on extra halachic or extra minhagic triggers that will cause certain effects that you desire. Mm-hmm. So that's the segula thing. All that being said, let's just go on just a drop in our Derech Hashem. Do you have any questions on this before I...
No, thank you for clearing up the segula business.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing to think about, like what is it? And just keep your antennas up for segulas around, because new segulas are being invented on a regular basis, and we do have to be cautious of what's actually Jewish and what just seems like it's Jewish, like, you know, or anything from spitting, you know, poo-poo for an ayin hara, to a red bendel on a stroller, to whatever it is. You know, there's all kinds of things that are narishkeit that actually are faith challengers, can hurt our emunah, besides being an avera. So we want to make sure we avoid those. Okay, so last time in Derech Hashem, we started, we're in Providence, so section 2 and chapter 3 and section 2, which is individual Providence. We read the first three. So let's just review the last, because the first two are long, but the last, just to get us back into the space where we can continue, is according to everything that I'll just read this paragraph. According to this basic principle, all the gratifications and sufferings of this world exist as a challenge for man. The nature of each particular challenge is what the highest wisdom determines to be the best for each particular individual. So I don't know if I said it last time or not, but this is a kavana that one might have, if they choose to, when one says the morning bracha sha'asali kol tzarki. There's two ways to teach that bracha, to translate that bracha. One is, thank you, Hashem, that you created for me all my needs. You give me everything I need, meaning you could work on feeling like if you don't have it, you don't need it, because Hashem gave you everything you need. Or you could do it the opposite and say, thank you, Hashem, for creating all my needs. I only need anything that I need because you made me need it. Okay. Every need that I have, you created for me. And that's really what this paragraph is saying, or what the two previous ones and culminating in this is saying, is that according to this basic principle, all challenges and gifts, everything is set up to create the proper environment for each person to grow in according to their best soul expression. So all needs and all gratifications are create a custom design for each person's best growth. So that's the end of what we looked at last time. But now with number four, let's just go a drop further. There is, however, another reason for what happens to an individual in this world based on justice and recompense. Right? So the first reason for hashgacha pratis, for why things happen, is because it's the best way for that soul to work through this world and express itself. But the second reason for hashgacha pratis is based on justice and recompense, right? So depending on what somebody did, not depending on what somebody needs going forward, but depending on, which is reason number one, but this is reason number two, is depending on what somebody did in the past, they now open or close doors for themselves based on what they've done. So that will manifest, and four is very long. We're not going to go into it deeply this time, but that will manifest in two major ways. One is the level of help that Hashem provides, and the other is the level of blocks that Hashem provides, which are two separate things. So Hashem may provide a little, a medium, or a lot of help to a person to overcome their barriers and their challenges in this world, depending on how they merit it. And they only get, this is according to merit, right? So this is justice and recompense. You're being paid for what you earned. You're being given according to what you created for yourself. That's a level of help. But then also there's a level of blockage that Hashem creates, also dependent on what one creates for themselves. So, and those work independently. But it might be that somebody who is a tzaddik, let's say, but still needs a little bit of fixing in some way, or did something wrong, might have some level of assistance withheld from him, or might have an additional block put up before him, or both, depending on what they need. And it might be that somebody who's a Rasha will have a pathway possibly cleared for him, depending on what good he did, or many blocks put up before him. And let me just, even though we're not going to read through the whole thing, I do want to make this point here. Let's see. I'll read this paragraph that's in the middle. It's true of the wicked individual. It is possible that success be granted to him, opening the way of destruction through which he will ultimately be cast aside. So we have this concept of haba l'taher misa'in oto. The person who comes to purify himself is assisted in that. But we have the opposite concept too. Haba l'tame potchim lo. The one who comes to sully himself, the way is opened for him. So it is also possible, however, that he be decreed to suffer, preventing him from fulfilling his evil intentions. This often happens when the highest ruler decrees that for various reasons certain wicked acts not be accomplished. It is with regard to such a situation that David prayed in Tehillim 149, grant not, O God, the desires of the wicked, allow them not their wicked plans. So here, this is not a segula, but a particular tefila, al titen Hashem me avye rasha, zamamo al tafek. Right, so it is important to actually daven that people who have negative plans not be successful. There is a specific for tefillah for that. And particularly today, with the situation the way it is with Iran and them getting the bomb and working on things and making progress and Obama dragging his heels in fixing things and also Netanyahu not taking action right away, and it's not even clear if the Israelis have enough strength to take the action that's necessary, but we certainly have the strength in tefillah, and we should be using that koach. So we are, we should be not just davening, and we should be davening, but not just davening that the Jews should be safe, but we should also be davening that the wicked should be unsuccessful, as it says in this pasuk. Right, that Hashem can put up blocks to their efforts where they can't achieve what they choose to achieve, even though we have the concept, Habal Tamei Potchim Lo, the one who chooses to do evil, the way is opened up for them. So, but what that means is in Hashgacha Pratis, it's opened up for them. So, but not in Hashgacha Klalis, where it affects others too. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it's closed if that level of destruction should not come to the world. But we need to specifically daven for that, that Ahmadinejad can bring himself to as low a level as he wants to through his own choices, but that Hashem should thwart his plans to use his free will to harm us to that extent. Right, that we should say, and especially the Muslims daven regularly and with kavana, and their B'nai B'rit.
Right.
You know, they circumcise for the sake of the covenant, so they're connected to Hashem in a special way, and they daven with kavana, and they daven a lot, and there's a lot of them. So we do have to specifically daven against their tefillahs being answered and say, Hashem, please don't listen to them. You know, they're coming from Yishmael, right, that Hashem listens to them.
Right, right.
Right, and we have to say, Hashem, please don't listen to them. Please listen to us instead. We're your Am Segula, your chosen special people. Please protect us. Please use up their merit as quickly as possible because they do have some schusim. Please help them be fulfilled and paid back as soon as possible in a way that doesn't hurt the Jews at all. And then let it be done so that we can move forward with the whole plan to bring the world to the place it's supposed to be. But so these are two concepts in Hashgacha Pratis, one being that our worlds are arranged for ourselves going forward, and then concurrent with that, the other, and I think there's a third here, but just for now, the other, number two, being that our world is also arranged in terms of what we've already done. That there's a sense of justice. So there's the forward looking. How can your soul? How can I? Hashem says, how can I best arrange the world so that your soul can have its best opportunities to grow according to how it is and what it needs? And then also, according to what you've done and earned, how will I arrange your life and your world? The amount of assistance that you should get and the amount of blocks to where you want to go. What will I put in your way and what will I open up for you, depending on what you've accomplished so far? And that's part of Tamim Tiye Im Hashem Elokecha, understanding that Hashem operates all that. And we can't skip levels, just getting back to the segula thing for a second. You can't, like, be somebody who's not Shomer Shabbos and think that you're going to put a key in a challah and you're going to get parnasa that way. Makor HaBracha is Shabbos, connecting to Hashem. You want more bracha in your life? Be careful with Shomer Shabbos. You know, that's the segula that we should be looking at. How can I actually do what Hashem said to do, to engage in processes that Hashem set up for us? He said, you want to know how to operate in this world? You want to know how to grow your soul and diminish the negative forces that you might encounter? I have a whole system for you. So that's why we're learning Derech Hashem, and that's why I took this whole segue into the Shlissel Challah. Just to understand that there are practical applications to this. It's not just, you know, we're not just philosophy. We really want to understand, how do we grow ourselves in the strongest way? How do we protect ourselves in the strongest way? How can we engage in the world in ways that are kosher and correct? to transform and do our best part in transforming the world as well as we can. So I think that's enough for tonight.
Thank you.
Lots to think about. So, Be'ezrat Hashem, next week we'll continue in this section, learning more about Hashgacha Pratis and how it works. And meanwhile, we should go forward, Tamim Im Hashem, and grow and learn.
Amen.
So,
thank you.
Okay. All right. Talk to you later.
All right. Bye-bye. Bye.